Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in the holy name of Jesus with your holy word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint our words from the word of truth. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before I start, we'd just like to thank Father Tony Harper for helping us in worship today. I so appreciate Tony and Sarah. You know, Tony, about four or five days out of the week, he's in front of the abortion clinic in San Antonio, ministering to women and men who are considering something that they shouldn't be considering. And he's been able to see a number of babies saved. And Christine and I had the blessing of going out there with him a couple of months ago, and I just he's right there on the front lines, and we need to keep him in our prayers. The enemy does not appreciate what you're doing, Tony. God bless you. Well, I went too long in the last service, so I'm not gonna say wing it, because I got the main things in my heart, I think. But if I do come to a blank, Father Chip, if you would fill in the blanks, all right? Father Tony, and any of you, we've been here for 2 or 3 years now, and we really are, golly, we're impressed with the level of understanding, biblical understanding and knowledge that many of you have, and so you fill in the blanks too. I want to talk about forgiveness today, drawing from the parable of the unforgiving servant that was just read, but remembering that that the context in which Jesus gave this parable was the context which had to do with our behavior towards one another, our conduct towards one another, as well as our conduct in the world, and what the Lord's expectations of all of us are in regards to this. And it begins in the first part of the chapter 18. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And hopefully, they're hoping that Jesus would say, "Well, you are." But then he points to a little child and he said, "Unless you become like a little child, then you are not great in God's kingdom." He said to humble yourself, and that's the first thing, foundational in our relationships with one another, is humility, to where we're able to really come to that place where we truly and from our hearts are able to say, "Yes, I esteem you, brother, sister, more than I esteem myself," and to really believe that, to say it from the heart, not out of a spirit of inferiority, but out of a spirit that is able to discern Christ in one another. When we discern Christ in one another, then it's easy for us to truly, from the heart, esteem one another in great humility and better than ourselves. So he begins with that, and then he goes to the parable of the shepherd and the 99 sheep, and how the 99 are left in order for the shepherd to go and find the one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And here we see the great value that Christ and God put on the individual. Yes, he loves the court. He loves the church. He loves the corporate body. But he loves the individual. He values the individual just as highly, from the womb to the tomb, if you will, and everywhere in between. The great value that God places upon all of us. And we've heard it said before that if we were the only one that was in the world left, that Jesus would still have come and died for that one human being. The great value that Christianity places upon the one individual. And then last week, you remember Father Chuck covered the principles of Matthew 18. When a brother sins against you, you go to that brother and that brother alone. You don't announce it to the church, you don't go to all kinds of other folks and tell about how this person or that person offended you. Christ calls us to go to that one individual, him or and Him alone, and to get it straight. 99 times out of 100, if we would do that, the problem would be solved. We would also probably discover that the person who we have been offended by did not intend that in any way. We took it wrongly. And so much could be avoided in terms of disruption and disharmony in the body of Christ if we would just take that principle really to heart. Now, certainly if there's blockage, then there's other ways that we can deal with the problem of sin in the body of Christ. But one-on-one, for most of the time, is the best way to do it. And then we skip over a little bit from the parable today. We skip over to the next chapter. It has to do with marriage and divorce and how marriage is indissoluble, it's inviolable. The marriage is between a man and a woman for life and cannot be dissolved except in cases of sexual immorality. But even then, every effort needs to be made in order to preserve that which God has joined together. One man and one woman. Married, that's marriage. No matter what the Supreme Court says, God says that's marriage. And we as God's people need to stand up for that and not be afraid to stand up for that, no matter, even if we are in the minority, which I don't think we are on that one, but anyway. So that is there. And then in the middle of all of this, the principles of relationships and how we're to treat one another and relate to one another, we see here's Peter, and he comes in and he comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, up to 70 times." Another translation says, "Up to 70 times 7, which would be 490 times. In other words, whether it's 70 or 490, the idea is that there's no limit to the forgiveness that we are to extend to another person who has offended us. A little bit of a background on this: it was the rule by the rabbis was that a person could offend you three times for the same offense, and then after the third time, you could then not forgive that person. I'm sure that Peter, having heard the high standards that Jesus was bringing forth to his disciples and the people that he taught, he was probably thinking, well, seven times has got to be that standard that the Lord requires. But no, the standard is we got to forgive an unlimited amount of times when we are offended. Wow, pretty tough order, isn't it? And then he goes on in order to reinforce this principle of unlimited forgiveness. And he goes on to talk about the parable in regards to the king who had decided that he was going to settle the accounts with his servants. And so he comes to this one servant who owed him, it said, 10,000 talents. And that would be equivalent to like billions upon billions of dollars. Obviously, the Lord is using hyperbole here, but the idea again is here's this unlimited, this debt that there would be absolutely no way that this guy could pay the king back. And so he pleads with the king, and he asks him to have patience with him, and out of compassion then, out of the compassion of his heart, remember that, compassion of his heart, then the king forgives him of this incredible debt. And then the guy turns around, goes to one of his fellow servants and says, "You owe me 100 denarii," which would be like 3 months of labor, common labor back then. "And if you don't pay me, then I'm going to throw you in jail along with your family." You know, that's a great way to pay back your debt, you know, from jail. So the guy pleads, the fellow servant pleads with him, and the servant says, "No, you owe me this. You're not going to get out of jail until I get paid." Word gets back to the king how the servant responded, and the king gets upset and says, "Here, I forgave you, had pity on you, you know, canceled your debt, and what are you doing with your fellow servant?" And then he goes on to say, his master was angry and delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all that that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also will do to you if each of you from his heart, here again we see the heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So here is the challenge of forgiveness. You know, it's one thing to say that this is what we need to do as Christians, that we need to be in that place of being willing and ready to forgive one another. But sometimes it's difficult to do. So what are some of the things that we can keep in mind that help us to extend forgiveness to those who offend us? And that will happen. We will all get offended, and we will all offend, either knowingly or unknowingly. And sometimes the offense is so great, and so often, and so difficult that sometimes we can't let go. And unforgiveness begins to grow in our hearts and in our minds. So what are some of the things that we can do to keep in mind to help us be in that attitude of forgiveness one to another? Well, I think the first thing that we can do is to remind ourselves how important forgiveness is to Jesus and to God. Of course, whatever was important to Jesus, it's also important to God because Jesus was God. But think about it. You know, every week, what do? We say the Lord's Prayer, and right in the very middle of the Lord's Prayer, which sometimes I think we maybe get past that without thinking about what we're praying. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As you have forgiven me, Lord, enable me to forgive those who have trespassed against me. Right in the middle of his prayer. And then after the prayer, immediately then, Jesus says, and if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their trespasses against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Woo! Pretty serious, isn't it? God really does put a high priority on forgiveness, being able to give it as well as being able to receive it. So that's something we need to keep in mind, the importance that Jesus put on forgiveness. And of course, you know, we think about Jesus on the cross and where he was able to extend forgiveness in spite of the terrible pain and torture that people were putting him through. And he calls out to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I was thinking about this and the importance of forgiveness, it occurred to me that there are a lot of essential doctrines of the faith, and particularly pertaining to the cross, that are directly connected to forgiveness, and how these essential doctrines prepare the way for forgiveness, and how they make forgiveness a reality when forgiveness is needed, and then how they are able to enable us to continue to embrace forgiveness and extend forgiveness to others in our lives. And as I was thinking about this, and I don't know whether I've, you know, came across this and, you know, sometime in the past or read it or got it from, you know, I don't know where it came from, but it occurred to me, Father Chip, Father Tony, that all of the R words that are connected to forgiveness and that are essential doctrines of the faith. The R, have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about the R words? Redemption. Repentance. What would be another one? Remission. What does that mean? Remission means forgiveness. The diminishing of our debts. The remission of our sins. What would be another one? Righteousness. Yeah, in order to be in that place of righteousness, we've got to be in that place of forgiveness. What about ransom? Well, Jesus became the he purchased the ransom that was needed for our redemption. What about restitution? Yeah, that which we take care of the injuries that we have committed against another, or the theft, if you will, from another person, whether it be a theft of their dignity, a theft of their reputation, or a theft of their money, that even though we have been forgiven and redeemed, there may be some restitution that needs to be made in order to ratify our redemption, not to bring us salvation, but in order to ratify it. Another word that came to my mind was restraint. That God was, he restrained his wrath, didn't he? To be poured out, right, not on us, but he released his wrath, didn't he? Upon Jesus, in order that we might be forgiven and redeemed. And there's always resurrection. The resurrection power that enables us to forgive, as well as to forget. You know, Scripture tells us that God not only forgives our sins, but he throws them into the sea of his forgetfulness. He forgets our sins. And not that he forgets in terms of his mental ability. He knows everything. He knows everything. And so it's not that. But he no longer holds our sins in account. He no longer holds our sins against us. He forgets. He forgives and he forgets. Well, you know, a whole lot could be said about each one of those. In fact, you know, volumes of books have been written about each one of those. And so I narrowed it down to three essential doctrines that are connected to forgiveness. And I just want to go just briefly share with you some thoughts about that. Now here are the three doctrines, I think, that all of these other R words, these important R words that are connected to forgiveness, can be hung under. First of all, the doctrine of redemption, our redemption. Secondly, repentance. And thirdly, restitution. Redemption, repentance, restitution. Redemption, we don't have anything, there's nothing we can do. God has done all of that, 100%. We embrace that, we receive that. And then we're inspired to amend our lives and then to take care of any injury that we have caused other people. I want to begin with restitution and just share a few things about that with you, with an illustration that I think really speaks to the power that is in restitution. The power to be represent Christ rightfully, and the power that enables us to walk in the freedom that God has called us to, what he wants us to walk in. A number of years ago, our first assignment is in YWAM, when we were overseas, was to go to Spain and to direct a coffee house on an American Air Force base, Torrejon Air Force Base. You familiar with that, Father Chip? And we were brand new Christians and hardly knew what a coffee house was, and hardly knew anything about, you know, the Lord and how to share the Lord. But we, you know, we were at that time when, you know, we do anything for Jesus. You know, nothing was impossible. And so it just so happened that right before we got there, that a Presbyterian minister, a chaplain, who had been ministering there, as well as other bases, Air Force bases, came to know the Lord. After 19 years of ministry, he came to know the Lord. And he and his wife were set free. And so he was there to enable us to do a lot of things on the base that we wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. And so we set up a coffee house in the recreation center on the base there, big old building, and in the back of this building was this room about half the size of this sanctuary here. And so six nights a week, From 6 o'clock until midnight, we would go to the coffee house, serve coffee and donuts, and just be available. Our team would just be available to talk to the soldiers as they came in. And that's where I really began to appreciate the military and the military community. It's like we really got to know it pretty well at that time. And boy, I tell you, these men and women are really making great sacrifices for us. And I really gained an appreciation that I don't think I would have otherwise if I didn't have direct contact with it. But anyway, it was shortly after that we opened the coffee house that this GI came in, and so I went up to him. There were probably about a half a dozen that were on our team. I went up to him and sat down with him, began to talk to him about the Lord. And his spiritual eyes were opened, and he saw his need for the Savior. And he embraced Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. And was he ever set free? I mean, his life was really changed. And for the next 3 weeks or so, he would come over to the coffee house every night, talk to us about Jesus, and the discipling began to take place in his life. And then shortly after that, he came in one night, and I could tell there was something that was bothering him. That he just had a troubled look on his face. And I said, "Mario, what's going on? You look kind of troubled." He said, "Well, you know, I know that I'm saved, and I know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my life. I can't thank the Lord enough for what He has done for me. Great freedom that I've never had, a sense of responsibility that I've never had." But he said, "Something's bothering me," and he said, "I've been stealing from supply." He worked in supply. And his apartment, he said, "My apartment is almost like a storage place for all of the things that I've stolen from supply. And then along with that, I've taken this stuff and I've sold it. I put it on the, shipped it away and put it on the black market, and I've made a lot of money doing this, thinking that, you know, the U.S. government, they've got a lot of money, and so they'll never miss it. And I've been thinking that I need to do something about it. And yet I know that if I get this right, and chances are I'll probably end up in jail. If not that, dishonorably discharged and severely embarrassed by all of this. What do I do?" Well, I was kind of, you know, here, a brand new convert, and to put on him, you know, God has forgiven him of all of his sins, including stealing from supply. That had God had already forgiven him of that. But here was the evidence of his theft in his apartment. So we talked about a number of things, you know, kind of like when Jesus came into Jericho. You remember that, and all the crowds saw him come in, and then the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, who was short of stature, and he climbed up there on the sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. And then the Lord looks up to Zacchaeus, and he says, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to come and visit you in your house." And Zacchaeus got all excited and had the Lord come into his house and invited him in. And here we see a picture of Zacchaeus inviting the Lord into his house. And then Zacchaeus said, "And Lord, you're chief tax collector," so he had skimmed a lot of money off at the top there. And he said to the Lord, I pay half of my goods. I will sell half of my goods and give that to the poor. And then along with that, if I have defrauded anybody, then I will restore four times." And then Jesus said, "Salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus." Not that Zacchaeus was saved by inviting the Lord into his life. But the ratification, if you will, of his salvation, of his redemption, was that he was willing to make things right with the people that he had wronged. And so we talked about that with Mario. And I said, "What I want you to do is to go home, think about it, pray about it. I don't want to just be pushing myself on you and what I think you should do. And so he said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow night. So he came back in that night, that next night. I could tell, you know, a difference in his countenance. He said, yeah, I've got to do this. I've got to get this right. And so I said, okay, well, I'll give you a hand. I'll get one of our ministry vans, and I'll meet you at your apartment tomorrow, and we'll load up, and we'll go to Supply. And that's what we did. And we loaded up. I mean, he had been doing a lot of thievery. And so he takes one item, and he walks into the front door there in Supply, takes the item back where it belongs, and the Supply sergeant looks at him. What are you doing? He said, Jesus has become my Lord and my Savior, and he's requiring me to take back everything that I have stolen, and the things that are no longer available to me that I've sold for money. I've made a list of that, and I'm going to pay the government back. Well, the Supply sergeant, his eyes got real big. Guess what he was doing? Doing the same thing. So it went up to the next officer and so on. This commitment to restitution that this private had. Private, is that the Air Force? No, not, what's the airman? Airman had. It went all the way up to the base commander in terms of influence. And Mario went to trial. And we were all thinking, oh, Lord, you know, he's sincere of heart. He truly has repented. He's put his life on the line. He's doing what the responsible thing to do. He's making restitution. Lord, your will be done. Well, he was exonerated. And he then began to know freedom. Even though the freedom was already there before when he committed to making restitution. Now, of course, you know, the freedom in terms of his ability to freely move around in a physical way without guilt. That was a major move of the Lord in his life that had two effects. The first one was that it glorified Jesus there on that airbase. Boy, people wanted to find out what it was that would make a man, you know, bring forth out of his own volition to do this. They wanted to hear. And so Mario would be there at the coffee house with us every night. And people would come and talk to him. And what in the world makes you tick like that, that you're able to do that? And then the second thing, of course, that it did was that it freed him up, freed his conscience. Even though he was saved, even though he was redeemed, that restitution was able to ratify his salvation and to free him up the way that he had never known before. Now that was money. Those were goods. There's other injuries that we have caused that require us to make restitution. That's something that the Lord leads us individually on all of that. That can get out of hand. You have to be careful that you get out of hand to where you come to the place where it's in an impossible situation and you're walking under condemnation. But where restitution can be made, that needs to come in terms of its relationship with forgiveness. And then the second word there, the second essential doctrine is redemption. Repentance. And repentance is a change of heart, contrition, sorrow over sin that is committed, and then an amendment of life that follows all of that. And a person might be walking in 180 degrees this way, and God comes into their lives, and they've been redeemed and saved, and they move. Now they're walking in completely opposite direction, or it may be that there's an adjustment of the course, but some kind of correction is made when repentance comes into our lives. And we're to embrace repentance, just like the people on the day of Pentecost embraced repentance. You remember how Peter on the day of Pentecost and the tongues of fire and the people were speaking in new languages and all of the witnesses around there were saying, What does this mean? And then Peter gets up and he gives this powerful, powerful sermon. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days I would pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Most of us dream dreams around old men around you. Oh, there's a few young men back there. You'll see visions. And your maidens and your handservants will prophesy. Incredible. This is what's happening. And then Peter goes on to say, and Jesus, he begins to then preach on Jesus. And Jesus, the one who is attested to by God with signs and miracles and wonders and amazing things, this Jesus who God attested to, who God affirmed, who God ratified, who God sent from his very heart, there, this Jesus is the one that you crucified. Crucified the Son of God. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now he's been interceding on our behalf. And that's what you're seeing now. The Holy Spirit is being sent because Christ ascended. That's what you're being. And so he preached the gospel to the people. And then the people, it says, were cut to the heart, and they asked, what must we do? And Peter then says, repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. And so we're called to repent. Just as Father Chuck said last week, repentance must be there in order for reconciliation to be real, to be firm, to be established in our relationships with others. Repentance must be there. Whether it comes before, in the middle, or after, repentance is an important element in its connection with forgiveness. What are some other things that we can do, some practical things that we can do that help us to get to that place where we are in an attitude of forgiveness? Repentance and restitution have to do primarily with what our responsibility is, right? It's not just all God. It's all God when it comes to redemption, but we're the ones that repent. And certainly God does give us the grace to change and to repent. We're the ones that make restitution. God gives us the grace and His Spirit to help us make restitution. So there's some things that we can do that help us to come to that place of being able to freely extend forgiveness. Something that we read earlier today, Romans chapter 14, has to do with don't be caught up in the unimportant things, in opinions, in the what you eat, what you drink, what you dress, how you dress, all of these non-essential things that unfortunately in the body of Christ and the church become too important, and then the importance that we put upon non-essential things, which is totally unrealistic, then they become something that are inequivalent to true essential doctrines of the faith, and so division comes, and unforgiveness is there, and injury is there. I don't know if this applies or not, but this thought came to mind. Father Tony, Father Chip, you can tell me that I'm out to lunch if you think I am on this, but I guess Father Tony is out to lunch. But it's about that time, isn't it? Yeah. Where are you? Okay. Do you remember that game that we used to play, primarily the men here, the boys, but this, remember the game of scissors, paper, and rocks, and you go one, two, three, if you're scissors and the other guy is paper, then you get to cut, the paper, and then along with that, you get to whack him, right on the wrist, usually, with two fingers, and it hurts. Or if you're a rock and the other guy is scissors, or there could be three people with rock and two papers, and then two papers get the whack the rock two times with two fingers. Well, if you hit with three fingers, four fingers, then, you know, you begin to get almost a little bit out of bounds there. But the attitude of this game is, I'm going to get hurt in this. That's the name of the game. You know, we expect it. It's the attitude. It's the environment of that, you know, that crazy game that we used to play. And I think that needs, you know, I don't know. You tell me if this, you know, if this doesn't line up. But to me, when you get a group of people together, even people in the church, you know, there are going to be times that we offend and that we are hurt. And we got to remember that that is just the way that it is in this world and even in the church, where we as imperfect people most of the time unknowingly offend, and most of the time receive offense when it wasn't intended to give, and yet it comes, doesn't it? And so if we were to just have the general attitude that this thing, these offenses are going to come, Jesus said, if we just had that attitude that we're going to offend and we're going to be offended, but we're not going to take it to heart, and we're going to keep an attitude of forgiveness. Does that line up? Okay. I had some other things, but I'm running out of time. But one last thing, and that is, what happens, though, when the tricks of the trade, so to speak, don't work? And somebody really has hurt us and offended us, and we just will not let go of unforgiveness. Just will not do it, no matter what, no matter how hard we might try, whether we know the Lord or whether we don't. What do we do? Have you ever been in that place, or have you ever known of anybody that was in that place where they would just simply not forgive, hanging on to forgiveness so tight, and that grip continued to get tighter and tighter? And bitterness began to set in, and resentment. I know somebody like that. I knew somebody. Just want to share with you just briefly about this. That was my grandmother. And just want to say, first of all, I love my grandmother. She was an amazing lady. She was a great school teacher. People that I spoke with that had her as a teacher over the years, over 40 years, said, you know, what a wonderful teacher she was, tremendous artist, and somebody that I really loved and looked up to. But when she was a very, very young woman, she and her husband married at a young age, and shortly after that, they had two children, two daughters. And then after her second daughter, her husband got sick. He contracted a debilitating illness, and for the next 2 years, he was not able to work. She supported the family on a school teacher's salary, and he continued to get worse and worse. And as much as she cared for him and loved him, did everything she could, there was a sister, his sister, came into the picture, and during that period of time that she was caring for him, she said, the sister would brought condemnation, saying, you need to do it this way, you shouldn't do it that way, this, that, and the other. And when he died, well, her sister blamed her for the death of her husband, and then spread it all over, you know, kingdom come, the family, and that scripture that says that the root of bitterness defiles many. Yeah, it really does. And so, for the next, she never remarried, and for the next 55 years, she would not forgive. She hung on to that. I can remember when I was about 12 years old, and we were visiting with her, my family, and she and I were in the kitchen alone together, and we began to talk, and she just, you know, she just began to talk about what happened to her, bringing it up. And, you know, that shows what, you know, how when someone is is not walking in forgiveness. They do things that just are not, you know, just are not right. It's not right to talk about this to a 12-year-old kid. And I was listening, and I could see her face just getting more and more angry. It was like she was another person that I'd never seen before. And after she finished, she said this. She says, I don't care if I burn in hell for all eternity. I will never forgive that woman. I can just see her right now. I mean, it was stunning. It was a fearful thing. You know, and she was a little lady, but I was scared to death when I saw that. And and she didn't. She, for the next 10 years, she continued to hang on to that unforgiveness. As justified as it may have been in the natural, she hung on to that. Bitterness continued to overcome her life for the next 10 years. And then, when she was 80 years old, my cousin and I, my mother's sister, and her son, and I, we came to the Lord about the same time. And our lives were changed. This was back in 1970, 71. Our lives were changed, and so we began to witness to our grandmother, and Blair and his spouse, and Christine and I. You know, we would make special trips to Arkansas to share the love of Jesus Christ with my grandmother. And then we went overseas on mission, but my cousin was here, he and his wife. They continued to share the love of Jesus with her, to explain to her that great love and how it was manifested in his suffering and his death. And then the light dawned. After 55 years of growing resentment and unforgiveness, the light dawned in her heart, her soul, her mind. And she embraced the redeeming love of Jesus Christ and saw that there was nothing that she could do on her own to take care of this unforgiveness, but that He had paid the debt. And that He, by His Spirit, as she embraced His suffering and His death on the cross, as she had embraced that and received Him and acknowledged what He had done for her, that the Spirit of God then invaded her soul. And she was washed clean. At 80 years old, she was set free. And she, even though the sister-in-law had now passed away, she extended forgiveness to her sister-in-law. And at 80 years old, she was then baptized. And for the next 2 years, her life was a life that was characterized by freedom, free of guilt, free of pain, free of these wounds that she'd been carrying around with her, free of unforgiveness. And 2 years later, she was, you know, she would go to church every Sunday now. And so she wasn't there one Sunday, and so her friends and family went to her apartment, knocked on the door. There was no answer, so somebody had a key. They went in, and there was my grandmother in her bedroom with her hands like this, lying on her hands like this, with her eyes closed, and a smile on her face. She had gone to be with the Lord. But she went to be with Him in perfect peace of mind. She went to be with Him because she had released that unforgiveness that she had harbored for all of those many years. She went to be with Him because no longer was the root of bitterness defiling her own life and the lives of other people. She'd been set free. She couldn't do it on her own. She couldn't do it even though she knew that if she didn't, she would be burning in hell for all eternity. But she knew that Jesus, when she realized and understood what Jesus had done for her, that he paid a debt. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And even though my grandmother owed a debt that she could not pay, Jesus came in and washed her sins away because the debt that she had incurred had been paid by our wonderful Lord and Savior. And so today, maybe you're at that place where you've never embraced the love of the Redeemer. Embrace him today and be filled with his very Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to, even though you're a believer and you've been saved, maybe there's a place where you need to repent, to bring amendment of life. Maybe there's a place in your life where you need to make restitution for somebody or some entity that you have injured or you have harmed in some way, maybe stolen something that wasn't yours, that you need to make restitution and trust that the Lord, whatever the outcome of that may be, that he will take care of that, and that he'll use that to glorify his name by your strong witness of your responsibility to him. As you come to the altar today, whatever spiritual benefit, you know, we receive Jesus fresh and anew in our Anglican church. Whatever your coming to the altar may mean, whether it's to receive the Lord for the first time, and I know the Holy Communion is supposed to be just for believers, but if you come to the altar and maybe you're not at that place where you can receive communion, but you want to receive a blessing from the Lord, then just put your hands like this, and we'll bless you in the name of Jesus and pray that you'll come to know him as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you need the spiritual blessing and benefit of the power that God wants to give you to release that which is not pleasing in his sight, unforgiveness in particular, but anything else that may stand in your way of coming to Jesus and knowing him in a full, complete way. Jesus is here. I know that my Redeemer lives. We serve a living Savior, and he's here today to save us, to enable us, to fill us with his Spirit, in order that we might walk in that way of freedom, that his name may be glorified through our lives. Amen.